Good morning on this, our third Sunday away from each other. Glad to have you tuning in with us over the online service that we're providing through our website. I do want to thank Ben Bauer for showing up so that I'm not preaching alone. And I preached to an audience of one last week here in the sanctuary, doing that again this morning. I hope this finds each and every one of you doing well. We are praying for you. We're striving to reach out to one another. And I hope that you are doing that as well, that you are connecting through social media or through the phone or through letters, for some way reaching out to the body of Christ here, made up here at CUNA Baptist Church. This morning we turn our attention to John chapter 17, titled this message this morning, Lifting Up His Eyes. As we begin to do that, and before we do that, allow me to open us up with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that in every moment of every day, we have this tremendous privilege of being able to pray to you. The privilege of being able to enter into the very throne room of God. To make our requests known to you, to pour out our hearts to you, to ask for your forgiveness, to be able to confess our sins, to be able to open up our hearts to you. And Lord, for you, through your word, to communicate to us, what a wonderful privilege those two things are. We ask, Lord, that as we open up the word of God today, that you would be glorified. We pray, Lord, that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to each and every one that hears the word of God this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work and heal in the lives of those who are going through difficulties, whether it is the coronavirus or whether it is cancer or some other malady. We pray, Lord, that you would just encourage and uphold them, lift them up, give their doctors wisdom. Lord, we pray for churches and ministries across this nation. We pray for missionaries who are in countries that are impacted even more than ours. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect your own and that you would help us to be a great testimony of your grace and of your mercy. Help each one to have a confidence in you. We are thankful that you are in control, that you are still on the throne, that nothing has taken you by surprise. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're listening at home, take your Bibles, get a cup of coffee. You can stay in your jammies, pull up your in your recliner, and let's get busy. Years ago, I heard Mark Lowry, Christian comedian, say that if he was in charge of churches, he would put lazy boys with cup holders in the sanctuaries and make it real comfortable. So I guess that may have been, in a way, a self-fulfilling prophecy of what's going on right now. Let's get right into our text this morning. Let me read it, a portion of it this morning, very briefly. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. As we begin to think about this prayer, many refer to this as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you think about this prayer, the reality is that prayer is a common practice, or at least it should be. Many of us probably forget to pray as often as we should, or attempt to accomplish something on our own, trying everything possible until finally we think there is nothing left but prayer. reality is that prayer should be as common in the believer's life as breathing itself. And yet often it isn't. But when I say prayer is a common practice, as you look through the Word of God, you will notice that there are a number of prayers that are recorded there for us. Not only is prayer a common practice, but prayer is a commanded practice. Throughout Scripture, we are instructed to pray. And when you get down to the very practical makeup of prayer, you realize that prayer is the practice of communication, of connection, and communion. Think about prayer throughout the Word of God. David prayed for deliverance in Psalm 18. Solomon, we have recorded that he requested wisdom of God in 1 Kings chapter 3. Nehemiah prayed over and over again throughout his book in the Old Testament. Hezekiah prays in desperation in 2 Kings. And then we have that famous prayer made famous a few years ago by a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, you find that prayer recorded there. And of course, there is that example of Daniel, who prayed continually and was willing to go to the lion's den rather than to stop praying. I assure you, he was praying while he was in the lion's den. Think about David's prayer for a moment, found there in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies. Or Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9. O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Drop down to verse 9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. How about the opening prayer of Nehemiah, which, by the way, was a prayer of confession? O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I may that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah 1, verses 5 through 11. Jabez's prayer in 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called upon God, the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou may bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Or the prayer of desperation by Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 16. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelt between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of course, that's in the Old Testament. And many times in the Old Testament, when we see those prayers recorded, they are prayers just like that of Hezekiah, prayers of desperation, crying out to God. Often it's only in the times of desperation when we recognize the need to pray. The New Testament also has prayers recorded in it. The Apostle Paul many times starts out his letter by informing those who he is writing to that he is praying for them, like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. To the church at Corinth, he wrote, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Paul does that with the Romans. He does that to the church at Ephesus. He does that to the church at Philippi, at Thessalonica, and he does it also to individuals like his son in the faith, Timothy. Then, of course, there is the Lord's Prayer found recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It is here in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Undoubtedly, many of you have memorized the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That brings us back to John chapter 17, where we have recorded for us Jesus' longest prayer. We have this prayer known as the high priestly prayer. Just so you remember the backdrop and get the setting correct, I want you to remember that this is Jesus en route from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is not yet in the garden. In other words, this is not the prayer that Jesus recorded in the garden where his disciples are falling asleep. If you have any question about that, follow the context. Go to John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. You'll see that they were just in that second, in that instant, reaching the garden. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. So, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, comes before they entered into the garden. As you think about prayer being a common practice in Scripture and then recognizing that it is a commanded practice in Scripture, I mean, if you go to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonica believers, he says, "Pray without ceasing," 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. The Apostle Paul also instructed this to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints." We should be praying for one another. It is commanded in Scripture. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ praying, that should not take us by surprise. For he himself instructed his disciples to be praying always. He did it in a parable form. But you see, in Luke 18, verse 1, that instruction coming through. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. In other words, Jesus had just gotten done communicating a parable to them, which was teaching them the principle that they themselves needed to always be praying for one another and not to faint in doing so. I don't know if you have come to realize this, but prayer is hard work. Prayer is something that is not does not come easy to most of us. And I think that's why the Lord himself tells his disciples that they need to pray always and not faint. Don't grow weary, in other words, in well-doing. So when we think about the command that the Word of God gives us to pray, it is fitting that Jesus sets down an example of prayer in his life. This prayer obviously has a lot going on in it. One of the things we see as we go through it is that immediately the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the Heavenly Father. And as we think about this prayer, and as we look into this prayer, we realize that this demonstrates his perfect communion with the Father. But it does bring a question to mind. Did Jesus really need to pray? Was it important for Jesus to verbalize to the Father what was on his heart? Was it possible that Jesus had to do that, or the Father wouldn't have known what was on Jesus' heart? The answer to that is obviously Jesus and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, are in perfect communion with one another at all times. And just like God knows what is on all of our hearts, God knew what was on Jesus' heart. Jesus knew that God knew that. They were in perfect and sweet communion. So the only conclusion that we can come to is that Jesus was praying out loud for the benefit of others. Primarily, at this point, the benefit of his disciples. Prayer, whether in our prayer closet all alone, or in corporate worship, or at the dinner table, is the practice of communication, communion, and connection with God. Make no mistake, Jesus was praying to God, but he was praying for the benefit of others. By that I don't mean he was simply making requests for others. Indeed, he was doing that, and we will look at those requests in a moment. And certainly, we should pray on behalf of others. We should pray making requests for others. That is common practice in prayer. It's something that should be involved in our prayer life. We should pray for the sick. We should pray for wisdom. We should pray for the protection of our children and of all of us against the temptations of the world. We should pray for people to come to know the Lord. We should be praying for laborers to go into the harvest field. We should be praying for those who are in authority over us. That is making requests on other people's behalf for their good, to our Heavenly Father. But I think it's vital for us to understand that Jesus was praying so that his disciples could hear what he was praying. In a real sense, what Jesus was doing was continuing to teach and comfort his disciples as he marched towards the cross. You might ask the question, does that break the instruction that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, that section of the Sermon on the Mount where he said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Does that break that instruction? In a word, the answer is no. When you go to Matthew chapter 6 and you observe the instructions that flow out of that, the context around Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it is obvious that Jesus is instructing his disciples not to pray for show, not to pray to impress people, not to pray like the Pharisees pray. Remember that Pharisee who was beating his chest saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm like not like that publican over there." There is a danger in people praying in a public setting. Oftentimes you will hear somebody that waxes eloquent for a long period of time. People who pray long prayers, not always, but many times, pray to be heard and to hear themselves pray. This last week during our family devotions, I prayed, and when I got done, I didn't realize how long I had even prayed. But according to my daughters, I had prayed for over 20 minutes. When I questioned them on that, they said, "Well, maybe it was 5 minutes, but it sure seemed like a long time." Just because someone prays a long prayer doesn't mean that they are praying to be heard or by men or to show off. But we do have to be careful. Or then there are people who pray so that somebody other than God ultimately hears them. How about that sweet sister who prays, "Dear God, you know that Proverbs 20 verse 19 tells us a gossip betrays a confidence, and that we are to avoid anyone who talks too much. So Lord, help my dear sister understand why I can't spend time with her this week." Obviously, that person, while they start the prayer, "Dear God," they are speaking to the person who is right next to them, saying, "You gossip." The prayer really isn't directed at God as much as it is to the person that is hearing the prayer. You might be tempted to think of a pastor's prayer in some instances in that way, where a pastor prays and he then either reviews his sermon during the prayer or continues to preach during the prayer. And there are pastors who view their closing prayer as a license to keep preaching. And that may or may not be a good thing. The reality is, prayers are always to be to God. But that doesn't mean they can't benefit others who are in the hearing of that prayer. Think about this for a moment. If you were praying with the right heart and the right motive, you might be able to pray the gospel when somebody will not allow you to speak the gospel to them when you're looking to them eyeball to eyeball. And if your heart is correct, if you're praying to God and your heart's desire is that God hear that prayer and that that person benefit from hearing that prayer, that is something similar to what Jesus Christ is doing here, I believe, in his high priestly prayer. The reality is that every prayer in the Bible was either overheard by someone other than God, not that it wasn't heard by God, but in addition to God, or it was recorded by a person who prayed it for someone else's benefit. Why do we have prayers recorded in the Word of God? It is for our benefit. It is for our learning. They are there for us to grow in our understanding not only of prayer, but of the request of where we should be, of how we should be living. Jesus was praying for the benefit of his disciples. And as we will see, he was praying for our benefit, for the benefit of the saints today. The high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ must draw our attention back to the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament high priest went into the Holy of Holies one time a year. He did that only after purifying himself. He did so only after offering a sacrifice for himself and for the nation of Israel. And if he didn't go in with all of those things properly done, he would die in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies. It's important to recognize that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, teaches us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The reality is that Jesus is the eternal high priest. Well, what does that mean? Well, those Old Testament high priests were the go-between between God and man. They would represent the people, the children of Israel, to God, and they would represent God to the children of Israel. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays like we might imagine a high priest would pray. All of that was introduction to the message. But don't lose heart. You're at home, your feet are kicked back, you've got a cup of coffee, you're sitting in your lazy boy. And we're not going to tear this section into this section for a while in too much detail. Let me just quickly outline this chapter. There are three main divisions in this chapter, and I want to briefly outline those sections today, and then next Sunday, being Easter Sunday, we're going to jump to the empty tomb in John chapter 20, and then we're going to come back and break down this chapter further. I was listening to somebody on the radio this past week, and they were saying how this year, because of the coronavirus, we're actually going to have two Easter Sundays, one on Easter Sunday over the airwaves, and one when we all get back together again. I thought, well, that's fitting, because that's exactly how I'm planning on tackling this section. I was thinking we would be up to John chapter 20 by now, but we are moving through the Gospel of John at my pace, and so we're not there yet. So this is a benefit for me. We will jump ahead next week. So if you want to prepare, you can look at John chapter 19, John chapter 20 in preparation for next week's message. But we will give you an outline of John chapter 17 and then come back to it following next Sunday and look at it in more detail. The sections that we are looking at, the main sections of John chapter 17, the prayer, are that Jesus is praying for himself first. That might strike you as interesting, but when you understand he's not just praying for himself, but he's praying for the glory of God. That's found in verses 1 through 8. Then he prays for the disciples that he is leaving behind, verses 9 through 19. And in verses 20 through 26, he concludes the prayer by praying for all future believers. That is the breakdown that we find here in this chapter. So let's look just briefly at that breakdown. The prayer for glory. John chapter 17, as we started, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified, even as you have gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you." Think about that prayer for just a moment. Jesus starts out by saying, "The hour is come." All throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, there were various times when those who opposed him wanted to do him in, and Jesus would always escape, always leaving them, and the reason was because he kept saying, "My hour is not yet." When Jesus speaks of his hour, it is obvious that he is speaking of the time when he would be crucified. And as he opens this prayer, he opens it in acknowledgement that the time had come for him to be crucified. The hour is come. This was his hour to be crucified. And the very next phrasing is, "Glorify your Son." Now, we'll look at this in more detail later, but the idea of glorification is to exalt or to lift up or to honor, to give respect. Well, why would Jesus need to be given respect? Why would he need to be glorified, exalted, and lifted up? Isn't he God? Well, in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself." Over and over again in the Word of God, we find, even here in the Gospel of John repeatedly, we find that Jesus makes mention that he existed before he came to earth, that he was with God, that he was God, John tells us in John 1:1. But Philippians 2 explains for us that Christ humbled himself, that he chose not to manifest his deity, that he didn't demonstrate completely his deity and his glory when he came to earth and took upon himself flesh. But is that idea, when Jesus prays, glorify, he is praying to the Father, and he is asking for that glorification, where he was, how he was viewed, his glories to be revealed once again. Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus never gave up being God. How can an eternal God stop being God? But what he is saying here is that he took upon himself flesh. He humbled himself to do so. He didn't keep magnifying himself or showing himself in all of his glory and all of his splendor. So he prays to the Father to be glorified. But there is an implication here that when he is talking about glorification, he is also talking about being lifted up. That would be a way to describe the word to glorify, to lift up, to exalt, to lift up. And the implication is upon the cross. Glorify your Son. Lift up your Son so that your Son may glorify you, may exalt you. It is only through this redemptive act that we begin to see the love and care of God, the willingness that he has to pay sin's price. So Jesus prays that the Son may be glorified so that you may be glorified. And then he goes on to describe eternal life. Eternal life, as Jesus describes it in verse 3 and 4, is the fact that of knowing, having a relationship with God the Father. I said, you can imagine this would be the prayer of a high priest. I remember that the act of the high priest was to share what God's view, what God was like, what God was thinking, what God's desire was to the people, and to relate the people back to God. That was the Old Testament priest's role. And Jesus begins to, as he prays, to explain that he has served in that capacity. Verse 4 tells us, I glorified you on earth. In other words, I communicated who you were to people. Remember, Jesus had told his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus prayed, I have manifest your name. I have communicated to these disciples who you are, the glory, the splendor of you, Heavenly Father. And as we look at verse 7, we begin to reflect on that phrase, they have come to know. Or verse 8, they believe. You do see the connection, right? Where Jesus is saying, I demonstrated you to these people, and now I want you to know they have believed. Now, obviously, God knew that. And again, I say, he is praying this out loud for the benefit of the disciples. He was serving as their high priest. He was letting them know of that two-way connection that he served as the mediator between God and man. The reality is that Jesus is not only the eternal high priest, but he is the perfect high priest. That second section starts with these words, I ask on their behalf. And we'll not read every portion of this, but I just want to point out there are, to begin with, four requests that Jesus makes for the disciples. He prays, keep them in your name, verse 11. This is security for the saints. We'll look at that in more detail later, but what a wonderful privilege it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his disciples to see that he is turning them over to the hands of Almighty God, in essence. I'll just say this. When the Father heard the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ always prays in the will of God, and that those prayers are always answered. The second request is that they may have my joy. That's found in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And that's an amazing request, one in which, if you know how the life of the disciples went from this point forward, you might think, well, that request was not answered. Because the world was a world that hated them. And in fact, Jesus mentions that not too far down in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. So Jesus was not unaware of where the world was at in relationship to his disciples. But the truth of the matter is that when Jesus prayed that they may have my joy, he prayed that in light of knowing what they were going to go through. And the reality is that we must recognize is this, that joy is not based on circumstances. Real God-given joy is not based on what is going on in the world. It is a joy in knowing that God is in control and that God is working his plan. The third request is that God would put a hedge around them. He says in verse, let me look here, got to look down. He prays this prayer, keep them from the evil one. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. You know, it might be that Jesus Christ had in mind the very conversation that he would have with Peter. Luke 22, verse 31 through 32 records for us that conversation. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And then the Lord Jesus Christ then goes on to tell Peter that after things have fallen apart, and you are brought back in, that you are to feed his sheep, to care for his church, to minister to the saints. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Peter would stumble, but he wasn't through with Peter. And he had prayed for the protection of Peter against Satan. And here that is the prayer. Verse 15, that is the prayer that they would be kept from the evil one. The fourth request that Jesus makes is that they would be sanctified. Sanctify them in truth. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. In other words, set them apart in your truth. Set them apart in, by, and through the word of God. How important it is for us to be in the word of God. You say, well, that's what he was praying for those disciples that were in his hearing, and that is true. But I want you to notice verse 20. It says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their words. That's an amazing statement. Those who believe in me through their words. We know that many of these disciples Jesus used to write messages. The Gospel of John is written by John, who was in the hearing of Jesus at this moment in time. He communicates for us that we can come to know Christ, the Gospel of John. That's the stated purpose of John's gospel, that we can have eternal life, that you might believe and have eternal life. And so we, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if John 3:16 was impactful in your life, you need to recognize that this high priestly prayer wasn't prayed just simply for the disciples that were within hearing distance of the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment in time. According to verse 20, it was being prayed for you and for me even today. Jesus Christ was praying all of those requests on our behalf, that we can be sanctified, that we can be kept from the evil one, that we can know his joy, that we can come to the Father and have a relationship with him. But verse 21 tells us of another prayer request. It tells us of Jesus praying for unity within the body of Christ. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus Christ prays for the unity of the body of Christ. And the sixth request is found in verse 24, where he prays for the physical reunification of the body of believers. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see me, see my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What a blessing it is to be prayed for. This past few weeks, I have received notes and calls and emails from people saying, I am praying for you. I will tell you, it is a different kind of thing to pastor a church where you cannot get together physically. There is a certain amount of strain, partly because it's not normal, partly because we're not used to it, partly because when we get together, we feed off of that. We feed one another through being together, and that is not here. And I sense and I feel an obligation to strive to reach out, to communicate as much as I possibly can with you through cards, through letters, through the little bulletins that I've been trying to put out through emails. And what a blessing it is to have people communicate to their pastor, I am praying for you. But the blessing of knowing that Jesus Christ, the high priest, has prayed for us is even greater than that. To know that God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has prayed for us, for our security, for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our joy. That is a blessing. Hebrews 7:25 tells us this, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus Christ continues to intercede on our behalf as the great high priest. He has not stopped interceding. Romans tells us in Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? Answer, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The Word of God goes on to explain that when Satan accuses the brethren, Jesus Christ is there saying, paid for in full. What a wonderful thing it is to have a high priest who has paid the sacrifice and who has prayed on our behalf, who is continuing to do so on our behalf. May you find encouragement in this. May you know that even though you may go through difficult times, whether it's coronavirus or some other ailment, or whether it is life struggles or a persecution or people ridiculing you or mocking you or whatever it might be, to know that the high priest has prayed for you and is continuing to do so. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful truth. We take joy and comfort in knowing that. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was willing to come to earth to convey you to us and us to you. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.